And we are in chapter 5 this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible, I would invite you to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts and prepare our minds to hear what the Lord says today. Father, we thank you for the place that you've provided for us with all of its imperfections, and we tend to see those more than we should, really. But Father, you have provided this place for us, and there are so many of our brothers and sisters in various parts of the world who have something much less than this, and we need to be grateful. And Father, help me with that. Father, as we go through your word today, I pray that you would teach us, you would instruct us in your awesome grace. You would draw us out of those legalistic tendencies that we have, and that we might just bask in the warm sunlight of your grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are heading into the last section of the book of Galatians. If you've been with us for any length of time, you've heard me say that Galatians very neatly divides into three sections. The first two chapters, Paul is talking about his personal experience with grace. And in the next two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, he is talking about the doctrine of grace. And in these last two chapters that we will look at over this week and next week, Paul is talking about the practical application of grace. Now, you may have noticed that there is a common theme through those chapters, through these chapters, and that is grace. And that is what Paul is writing about in this letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians, God's letter to his church. Because he wants us to know something about grace and how it works. And so that is what we are looking at. In these last two chapters, though, Paul gets very practical. And he's going to tell us how grace applies in our lives. At the end of chapter 4, he was saying, you know, we're no longer slaves, but we're now free. He used the analogy of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael and that whole mess that was brought about in Abraham's life as a picture of the law and a picture of grace. And he ends chapter 4 by saying, you know, we're no longer under a law, under the legal system. We are no longer bound to that. We are no longer slaves, but we are now free. And as he says that, he moves into chapter 5 and it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Keep standing firm. That's one of the keys that we want to see in this chapter 5. Paul says, keep standing firm in the freedom that you have. Don't go back into any kind of slavery. This is the first practical command, and it is for us to stand firm, to keep standing firm, not to be drawn back into that old forms of legalism. The letter deals with legalism. We see other letters in the New Testament deal with other kinds of sin. They deal with the more outright sins, the overt sins. Things that we tend to think about, you know, getting drunk and sexual immorality and losing our temper, and those kinds of things are dealt with in other letters. In this letter, Paul is dealing with legalism. And what legalism is basically is that people will come and say, yes, salvation comes by faith in Christ and all that's good, but then you got to add something. It's always Jesus plus something else. And that's what Paul is fighting against, because it's not Jesus plus anything. It is Jesus Christ only. That's where salvation comes. We can't add anything to the equation. And Paul fights hard against this. And we're going to see him use some very graphic language in this chapter. So buckle your seatbelts. Galatians, though, deals with our covert sin nature. our flesh nature that tries to pull us back into some legalistic system. Anything that we might say or do that brings us to a place where we are more justified before God is legalism. And what Paul says is that legalism is no less a sin than anything else. It's just as bad as any other sin that we might be involved in. And so Paul says, stand fast against legalism. Don't let it back in. Don't go back under that kind of system or any kind of legalistic system. It's keep on. Stay on point. Don't go back into bondage. And that's the first step, the first thing that we need to see that aids us, helps us into walking in what Paul is going to get to in a minute in this chapter, and that is walking by the Spirit. That's the secret. There's no list of rules or set of regulations that we need to keep. It is simply walking by the Spirit. That's what keeps us on track. And he takes the stand because it is our nature to get drawn back into this. Other people want to draw us into a legalistic system, some system that they have constructed, some system that they feel like they can keep, and so they want everybody else to be under that. Or our own nature is that way. We want to construct some kind of list of rules that we can keep because a part of our flesh wants to think that we have something to contribute. You know, well, I did this, and I performed these things, and so God ought to be a little more happy with me than he is with everybody else around me. And that's what legalism is. It's constructing that kind of a system. He says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." Now, for the guys that are here, just so you're clear, he's not talking about the physical act of circumcision. If you've gone through that process, don't worry. You know, it doesn't mean that you're somehow in trouble. So that's not the point that Paul's making here. He's not talking about the physical act of circumcision as much as he is the mental attitude, the heart attitude that people take towards circumcision. It says, if you receive circumcision thinking that this is somehow going to make a difference spiritually, that somehow this is going to help you as you stand before God, Paul says that it's worthless. It means nothing. It doesn't help you at all. Now, as we go into verse 4, I just want to give you a little warning. Again, Paul uses some pretty graphic language in this chapter. So if you have kind of a delicate spirit, if you have kind of a sensitive nature, you may want to put your fingers in your ears or, I don't know, go someplace. Some tough stuff. But Paul is saying if you think that circumcision makes you right before God, verse 4, and you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Paul is using his words very carefully here. He is choosing his words for a purpose. He knew exactly what he was saying. You think I use puns or humor just to be cute in the lessons that I teach up here? No, it's biblical. You know, Paul does it too, so I'm on good ground here. And when Paul says that you have fallen from grace, he's not talking about losing your salvation here. Paul is saying that if you are looking to some other way to be justified before God, whether it's circumcision or something else, that you're no longer depending on grace, that you have fallen away from grace as the vehicle, as the method by which we are come into a justified relationship with God. And so you have fallen away from that. The picture here is that you have like fallen off of a horse or something. And so Paul is saying, get back up. You know, you've fallen down. You need to get up. You need to get back on grace as the method to salvation, the method to justification. Verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for hope, for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. This is an amazing verse to me. Listen to what Paul says here. You know, we're waiting. We are waiting for the hope of righteousness, for the fullness of righteousness. It's something that we are waiting on. It's not going to happen in this life. As much as we try to work for it and work toward it, it's not going to happen here. I love this. This takes all the pressure off me. You know, because I thought I had to be the one. I thought I had to be righteous. I had to be good. I had to be perfect. And that's kind of the some of the underlying messages that I received as I grew up in the denomination in which I grew up, that perfection was the goal and you had to be perfect. Paul's saying, man, we're waiting on that. It takes the pressure off me. It takes the pressure off everyone else around me. Because I'm not putting unrealistic expectations of perfection on everybody, but it allows me just to love people with their imperfections, with their frailties, with their shortcomings. I'm glad about this. I don't know about you. Maybe it doesn't strike you the way that it does me, but I love this, that I'm waiting on the hope of the fullness of the righteousness that God has for me. He's completing that work in me. He is building me and growing me to that place where I will be like Christ when I see Him. More and more, I can't wait for that. For in Christ, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but by faith, working through love. For those who are in Christ, he says that circumcision is nothing. Keeping the law means nothing. Now, we're almost done with this topic of circumcision. I know it's a tough one. It's like, come on, can we talk about something else? Come on, Paul, give us a break here. You know, it's not really a Sunday school church kind of topic, so let's move on. We will in just a minute. Paul gives us a break here. But he's saying that righteousness is not about the law, about any part of the law. He says love is everything. Now understand that when we say that, when we talk about love being everything, we are not talking about some soft and syrupy, sappy kind of thing, some sweet kind of religion. If you think that that's what Paul is saying here, then you don't understand what's being said. Because the love of God really is much more demanding than the law is. Love will get us to do things. Love will get us to perform in ways that no law would ever let us do. A pastor friend of mine was talking to a young man in his congregation, and this young man had a day off coming up, and the pastor was asking this young man what he was going to do, and he said, man, I'm so excited about my day off. I'm going to go over and spend it with my fiance at her house, and we're going to paint a room, and we're going to work on some plumbing, and you know, she's got some plumbing problems over there, so we're going to take some plumbing pipes apart and fix all of that, and then we're going to do some yard work at her house. And this pastor's going, that's your day off. Doesn't sound like much fun. What do you mean? That's can't you find something else a little more fun to do? And this guy was just excited, to be able to go over there and spend some time with his fiance. And that's what love does. It makes us crazy. It makes us just enjoy doing things that we normally wouldn't. He was just in love with this girl and just wanted to spend time with her. So the more that we understand the grace of God, the more that we grow in that grace, the more we fall in love with Him, and the more we want to do what He's called us to do, the more we want to walk in obedience. That's what grace does. No law can get me to do the things that God's grace will get me to do. As I recognize the price that He paid, the thing that He did to buy me back, what a little thing it is for me to be obedient to Him, to walk in faith, to love the body. It's a small thing. Verse 7, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Who has hindered you? The idea here is who has cut into your lane, who has cut you off. If you've done, if you've ever run track, if you've ever been involved in those kinds of sporting events, you know what it's like to be on a track and to be running and have somebody cut in front of you, and it causes you to miss your stride, to change your stride, and it makes it more difficult. And that's the imagery that Paul uses here. Who hindered you? Who cut in front of you? Who cut you off? And these are the kind of questions that we should and can ask ourselves. Who has hindered us? Who has cut in front of us? Who's cut into our lane? Because we start off coming to faith in Christ, understanding the salvation that we have through Him, and we're just overwhelmed with the love that God has demonstrated to us. We're excited about that. We tell people about it. But then somebody comes along and kind of cuts into our lane. They start to add things. You know, faith is good, but you got to have this other thing too. You know, it's faith, and you got to speak in tongues. You know, that's the proof that you really have the Spirit in you. You have to do that. And then there are other denominations that say, no, if you're speaking in tongues, you're demon-possessed. And there's just all this confusion out there. Things that we begin to add to, you know, if you're really saved, then you got to go through this class and through this catechism and do this thing, and people start adding stuff on, and you got to, you know, join the tithers club and all of these other just stuff, when the reality is that it's just the grace of God. It's by God's grace that we come to faith. And it's so interesting to me how God lets us run those races, where we get into systems and things, and He just lets us run for a ways until we just get burned out. You know, I can't do all of this stuff that's being heaped on me. I just can't do it anymore. And we finally come to the end of ourselves. And He just lets us do that and doesn't leave us, but comes along, you know, after we've done all that stuff, and it just blows on us His Spirit and begins to bring that flame back up. He brings us back to the cross, because that's where everything is. It's the simplicity of the gospel, and it is the complexity of God's plan, but we find it all at the foot of the cross. It's not in any of these other things that we do and that other people try to get us to do. Verse 8, he says, "This persuasion did not come from Him who calls you," meaning Christ. "A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." Notice he says a little bit. A little bit of leaven, a little bit of legalism, man, it goes through the whole lump of dough. It doesn't need a lot. Warren Wiersbe said this, said, "The only way to be a winner is to purge out the leaven, the false doctrine that tries to mix law and grace and yield ourselves fully to the Spirit of God. He says to these Galatians, man, you were doing well. You're doing so great, but then somebody tripped you up. Who led you astray? It wasn't Christ, because this was never his plan. Verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. There's this thing about Paul, and I love it, but he just had very little toleration for anybody who was trying to draw people away from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. I picture Paul as kind of a Donald Rumsfeld. You know, he, whatever you may think about him, he doesn't tolerate fools very easily. And Paul was kind of that way with anybody who was trying to pull people away from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. You almost get the idea that Paul, it was a good idea that Paul didn't know who this guy was. Because Paul would have wrung his neck had he found him. And we see this in Paul's life. Early on, the high priest comes and smacks Paul in the face. And Paul turns to him and says, God's going to smack you, you whitewashed tomb. and you know, maybe Paul shouldn't have said that. Maybe he was a little bit out there. But he was just like that all of his life. Even at the end of his life, in the book of 2 Timothy, as he's writing to Timothy, and he says, you know, everybody's left me. The only person that's here is Luke. All these other guys, you know, this person's gone there, and that guy's gone the other place, and the only one that's here is Luke. And, oh, man, Timothy, would you bring my coat? Because, man, it's cold here, and I need some warmth. And would you bring the scrolls so that I have something to read? And, oh, yeah, now Alexander the coppersmith, God's going to get him. You know, there was still that part of Paul that was just that way. And I love this about Scripture, because Scripture doesn't hide anything from us. You know, we see people, warts and all. And the amazing thing is that God works through them. And that's an encouragement to me. It should be to you, because God will use you and me, warts and all. He uses us where we are and how we are when we will submit ourselves to Him. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. He says, I'm not preaching any kind of legalism. He said, if I did that, then the offense of the cross would go away. It wouldn't be there anymore. The cross would be useless. And the reason he says this, the reason he points this out, is because the cross is a stumbling block. And it is because it is a reminder that you, that I, we can't do anything. That it was all done at the cross. It was all done by Christ when he died there on Calvary. It's all about the blood of Jesus. And that's an offense to the world, because the world wants to try to figure out some way of being righteous before God. And so the cross really is a stumbling block to the world around us. And so we create problems when we try to construct some other way to be justified before God. Verse 12, he says, I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. You thought Paul was done. No. He really cuts to the matter here. That's a bad choice of words, maybe. But I like the fact that God doesn't use sweet kind of Sunday school language as he's dealing with very serious issues. Scripture doesn't soft sell stuff. You know, very often, God uses very graphic pictures because he wants to get our attention. There is something that we need to understand, something that we need to see. It's an attempt, I think, in some ways to shock us into reality. Too often in the church, we try to take Scripture and turn it into an impressionist kind of painting, kind of blurring the lines a little bit, taking off the sharp edges so that everything seems sweet and everything seems nice. The reality is that sin is ugly. Sin brings death. And there's no way to make that sound nice. Paul is saying here, man, if cutting away a little strip of the flesh is going to make you right before God, then go all the way. Cut everything off. I mean, it's kind of crude in a way in our very Pollyanna kind of mentality. But the ugliness is that this stuff, this legalism, is destroying people. And Paul doesn't want it to continue. He's trying to stop it. He says, if that's the way to get justified before God, then just cut everything off. I wonder, though, if Paul maybe is in heaven thinking, man, I can't believe they put that in the Bible, you know? We can ask him when we get there, did you really write that? Yeah, I was just having a bad day, and, you know, just... For you, verse 13, we're called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul is not saying that we need to just throw out all the rules. That's not the message of grace. And that's the rub that some people have about this message when people start preaching grace. They start saying, well, you know what? You better be careful about that. You better not tell people that it's just grace, because they're going to take that and they're going to run with it and they're going to get into all kinds of sin and problems. You can't teach people this kind of message. You need to have something that you can get them under your thumb, some kind of law, some kind of legal system, a structure, because they're going to run wild if you just preach the grace of God. But you see, Paul here is warning against that. Because that mentality, that attitude that says, wow, grace is good, I can take this and I can run and I can do whatever I want, is a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of not understanding what the grace of God is all about. Paul says, don't let your liberty turn into license. That's not where this is going. Don't let it take you out of a place of service. Don't let it take you into licentiousness. 4, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I thought that Jesus, though, in the gospel said that the whole law and the prophets were summed up in two things, and that is loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Paul is taking it and refining it even further here, because Jesus did say that in the gospels. But Paul understands something here. Paul says this with the understanding that we cannot love our neighbor unless and until we love God fully first. We don't have that capability within us. I cannot love my neighbor. I can't even love my wife properly unless I have the love of God in me, unless I've given myself over to loving Him completely. But if you, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. This is the second thing in this chapter. First, it was stand firm. Stand firm in the freedom that you have. Stand firm against legalism. And the way to do that is by walking by the Spirit. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Christian walk really is very easy to understand, but very difficult to accomplish because of what is written in this passage here, because we have this battle within us. The Spirit of God resides in us, and yet we are still in this carnal body. We have this flesh nature, and there is a tension between those two. One is warring against the other. There's a constant battle going on. But the key to success, the key to effective Christian living, Paul says, is walking by the Spirit. Not keeping some external set of rules, not living by the regulations that are passed down by a religious organization, is walking by the Spirit. Now, the legalists will look at this, and they get a little bit dyslexic, because they will read this passage, and they will say, well, when I don't carry out the flesh, then I'm walking by the Spirit. But that really is backwards. They've got the cart before the horse. It is walking by the Spirit. As we do that, then we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. It's walking by the Spirit that's the key. So the question is, then, how do we do that? How do we live that way? How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, it's not about keeping a set of rules. Walking by the Spirit is simply about maintaining a growing relationship with the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, Paul says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And he's going to go through this list here. He's going to go through a list and talk about the things that we see. Because, again, the argument here, the problem was, well, if you're talking all this grace, then people are just going to go do whatever they want. And Paul says, no, that's not the point of grace. These are the deeds of the flesh. You can see these things. Everybody recognizes that these things are not of the Spirit. It says, now these are the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. This is not intended to be a comprehensive list that Paul is giving us. He's not moving us back into a form of legalism that if you can just not do these things, then you'll be okay. He says, this is a partial list. These are the things that we see and we recognize as being things of the flesh. He says, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Grace does in no way endorse these things. Grace doesn't endorse these things. They're just things of the flesh. And Paul is pointing this distinction out. You see, the law only enslaves us, but grace sets us free. And as we walk by the Spirit, we will naturally not do these things. Verse 22, he gives us the picture of the other side, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the passage that we're all very much familiar with. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So again, the question is, how do we do this? How do we live this kind of life? How do we live a life that is by the Spirit? I think the key is in verse 24. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And we're going to expand on that next week. We're going to close the service today. I want you to read ahead. Read ahead in this chapter and see what the Lord would say to you about these things. But God wants us walking by the Spirit. God wants us walking not according to some arbitrary list of rules and regulations. He's put His Spirit in us. That's an exciting thing. And guys, we check into that by faith. God tells me that He put His Spirit in me. I can kind of, I believe it, but I'm not really going to plug into it. I'm not going to walk in that. We can be of that mindset, or we can say by faith, yeah, I believe it. I believe that Christ's Spirit is in me. I'm going to do what I need to do to enliven that relationship, to be able to hear the Spirit when He speaks to me. I'm going to spend time in God's Word, not because I have to, but because I get to. I'm going to spend time in prayer, not because I have to, not because it's part of this legalistic system that I have to spend an hour every morning in prayer. I spend time in prayer because I want to, because I get to. What a great opportunity to be able to converse with God about what the day is going to be like, what the day is going to bring. He desires to show us these things and to lead us through these things. It's an exciting thing that we have walked into, this life that we have in Christ. And we'll look more at this next week. Andrea, come on up and lead us in a closing song. Father, thank You again for Your incredible grace. And Father, You made a way for us to just to know You, to be able to come into Your presence and talk to You and just share the things of the day, the things that are going right, the things that are going wrong. And what an amazing thing it is to know that You want us to, that You are excited about the fact that we are coming before You. Father, help us grow in our understanding of that grace, that we might be drawn into a closer relationship with You. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
What?